Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 91. It's our prayer this morning that we would lift our eyes from the things of the world, all the distractions, all the worries, all the difficulties. We lift our eyes to Him. I just want to read the first two verses. There's so much in this psalm, but this is one of my favorite psalms. It actually shares some of the same themes in Psalms 90 and some phrases even in Psalms 27 and 31 that you might be familiar with. G. Campbell Morgan says, this psalm is one of the greatest possessions of the saints. Spurgeon says, in the whole collection, there's not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. Faith is at its best and speaks nobly. I want to focus our thoughts this morning on the character of our God. Verse 1 and 2, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And we'll go here to the next couple of verses. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd help us this morning to see You for who You are. That we'd come to this psalm not with our own thoughts, but that You, through Your who You are, would enlighten us and would help us to see rightly. We have been going throughout the week and it's been discouraging. We turn on the news and it's discouraging and it seems hopeless. And so this morning, as we've gathered together with Your church and with the saints, and as even we were singing earlier, we long for the day where we're going to be together around Your throne. I pray that You would encourage our hearts, that You'd lift our heads to You, and You'd help us to see You this morning. In Your name we pray, amen. Psalms 90 starts as Moses has written in Psalms 90, Lord, You've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains You were brought forth, or you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And he starts with God is it, He's our home. This is where we live in Him. And then he ends in verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And he concludes with, God is our hope. And he secures this foundation for us then to do what he's called us to do. Perhaps this psalm is written by Moses as well. A psalm of Moses, full of security and salvation. And I think of Paul's words in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? This confession of faith reveals an understanding of the nature of God that Moses had. Can you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33? I want to read to you this portion of Scripture. Let's start at verse 12, and this is Moses talking to the Lord. He says, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Have you ever prayed that before? It's like, God, I know you know me, and you've called me, but show me what you want me to do. What's the next step? Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight? I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So Moses says this, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Jehovah. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses says, show me your glory. I want to see you. God doesn't say no, but he says this, I'm going to make all of my goodness pass before you. And while I'm passing before you, I'm actually going to just shout my name. Can you imagine that? Just God walking by and all of his goodness passes and he's just shouting, Jehovah, Jehovah. He says, no one can see my face. Jacob had this similar experience when he was wrestling with the Lord, and he says, let me go. And he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. There's this something inside of Moses and even Jacob that just wants to see all of who God is. Moses had a revelation of God's glory. Look at Exodus 34. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and he did what he said. He proclaimed who he was, the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, but who by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. He said all that passing by Moses. And look at Moses' response. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. The Lord passed by and proclaimed all of this, Jehovah Elohim, and he quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped him. This is Moses. He asked God, can I see you? I want to see you. I mean, I just don't want to know you. I want to see you. And so here's God. Okay, I'm going to pass by you. But you can't see me, see my face. But I'm going to proclaim all of who I am as I'm walking by you. You know what? This changed Moses. But in Moses, as I read these words, is this thirst and hunger for all of God. Nothing else. This was what Moses wanted. Have you ever begged God to show himself to you? Everything else to Moses meant nothing. In fact, this is our chief pursuit, is to know God. And the goal of the gospel is to make us more like him. But this is the thing that Moses wanted more than anything, was to see God. When I think about this for my own self, I think, man, do I have this hunger and thirst for the Lord? And I don't just want to open up my Bible and get a nice little nugget for the day. I actually want to behold him, what we just sang about this morning. I want to behold him, to gaze upon him, and to see him for who he is. So this requires that I must actually passionately love him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind. I must passionately love Jesus because of what he's done for me and the truth of God's word. But not even that, I must passionately love his return. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for Jesus to come back. I mean, because then I'll see him for who he really is. I'll know him. Everything that I've been reading will come to light. But the problem is there's things that, on the other hand, that we actually must refuse to love. And if we're going to see him and know him, we actually have to refuse the things of the world and the things that bind us and hold us back. And these could be good things or bad things, but it's things that keep us from seeing him. We know that God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in him alone. His way, his will, his word. So when he says to love me with all of your heart, soul, and mind, it's everything. As we gaze on him, we will be changed like Moses was changed. And the impact of seeing God for who he is unbelievable. And so what does it mean? He who dwells, he who lives in the shelter of El Elyon, the Most High God. There's no one like him. He is the Most High God. These two verses show us the glory that he deserves through his names, because there are four names in these two verses. Elohim, Jehovah, El Elyon, El Shaddai. All of God in these four verses. But I want to focus in on El Elyon, he who dwells in the secret place or in the shelter of El Elyon. What does that mean? We can say, well, he's the Most High. It's kind of like if you've ever been to Guam, there's a mountain called Mount Lamlam, and it's considered to be the highest mountain on earth if you go all the way down to the bottom in the Marianas Trench. But if you look at it, you're like, this doesn't look that big. Or you can go to the Big Island and you can see Mount Ikea, which from the bottom of the ocean is one of the highest mountains in the world. And you stand there and you're just amazed at this big mountain. We just had the privilege of taking our family. We thought we'd visit one national park in Utah while we were there. And we got to see Canyonlands. And just amazed. You're just standing there going, this is unbelievable. You can't even take it all in. There's so many different kinds of rocks and arches and just the looking out over the cliffs. It's unbelievable. When you look at it, you're going, somebody made this. He who dwells in the secret place of El Elyon. El Elyon is translated power or mighty. The one who is powerful, the mighty one, the one who is elevated, supreme. He transcends all and everything in the world. There's no one like him. He created the world and all that's in it. He rules it. He is the Most High God. I don't know about you, but especially in times like this, people have opinions about everything. But you start to talk about God, and they're like, why are you bringing God in this? And you're like, well, actually, God is in it. He's in everything. You can't take him out of it. Fact is, the fool says there is no God. The world is his. He possesses it all. He rules it. And he reigns. So here the song says, he who dwells and lives in the secret place of the creator, the maker, the possessor, the ruler of all things will abide. And so God, he combines two realities. He's the creator of all things, and he's the one that holds it all together. He created all things and he holds it all together. Fact is, Genesis 14, verses 19 through 20, and this is with Abram having this communication with the king of Sodom, and he says this, blessed be Abraham by God Most High. Melchizedek says this, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hands. So God created all things, and he actually is the one that does it all. He performs and he upholds all things together. All I have belongs to him. In that same passage, Abraham vowed that he would not take anything from the spoils of the war. And if God would give him victory, he would not touch the property of Sodom. He knew that moral corruption would come if he touched any of that. And he knew that the Most High God possessed it all. And he made a covenant. And it's the same heart attitude that we would have, that God owns it all. And we don't need the things of the world to draw our affections away, the things that choke the word and life from us. You can trust the Lord to give you all that you need. You can trust the Lord that he will go before you and he will help you. This is our prayer. El Elyon, the Most High God. There's another passage in Daniel chapter 4, if you could turn there with me, that communicates who El Elyon is. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. And here the king Nebuchadnezzar communicates the truth of who God is. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, El Elyon, and praised and honored him who lives forever. And this is him. His dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? He's over all. He is supreme. He can do and he will do whatever he pleases to do in the world. And what he determines to do cannot be anything other than good, because that's his nature. The ways of God seem like a mystery at times. And we don't know what is going on, but we have this confidence. We have this confidence in him that all he does is righteous, is always right. He cannot do or think a wrong thought. He doesn't sit up in heaven on his throne and rub his hands while everyone is doing evil on the earth. No, he rules and reigns. And so this song is saying, he who dwells in the secret place, no man can touch you there. Some people say that this psalm almost sounds a little mystical. And there are many followers of Christ who seem to know very little of the secret place of El Elyon. But this secret place is for everyone who puts their trust in him. Every child of God, Spurgeon says, looks toward the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. I felt this way many times. There's so much unrest that's going on. There's so much worry and difficulty. And so I'll run in and out. I want to get a little bit of God, a little bit of God. But to dwell in the secret place. Duncan says this. This is an expression which implies great nearness. We must walk very close to a companion if we would have his shadow fall on us. He's the Most High. Another quote by Duncan is this: many times in the Christian life, God answers our cries, "Why, O Lord?" not by explaining his providence, but by giving us a deeper understanding of his person. In other words, when we cry, "Lord, why are you doing this?" he often answers by saying, "Let me show you who I am. And if you see him, he will be enough." God desires for all who know him to to dwell and abide in this secret place, to know that in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He rules and reigns. This is El Elyon. No one can touch him. He's created all things. He upholds all things. He is the ruler of all things. He is the all-sufficient one. I think it's interesting that this is the position, the place that Lucifer himself wanted. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 12 through 14, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. And even Satan himself wanted to be the Most High. I just think it's interesting that this is the position that Satan, when this is the name of God that he wanted, that actually we have the same temptation ourselves. God, I can't figure this out. I don't know what you're doing, so I'm actually going to be the one to decide. God, I don't know what you're doing, and so because I don't know what you're doing, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. God, I really have no clue the next step for me to take, and so I'm just going to make my own choices. And all of a sudden, these things that choke the life out of us start to become the things that we value the most. We value more money, and we value a career and ambition. We value friends, and we value people, and we don't know what it's like to sit in his presence. There's security there. Lucifer coveted this position of authority, and the Antichrist is waiting to come into a position and will profess himself to be as God and command worship as God, but his end will be sure, and he will be dealt with when Christ comes back. This is El Elyon. The Most High. He who lives and dwells in the secret place. No man can touch us there, not even Satan. And Paul says the same words in Colossians chapter 3, when we set our affections on things that are above and not on things of this world. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And it's his name we trust this morning. The name of the Lord, the most powerful one. We don't trust in men, and we don't trust in institutions. We trust in God. And so the world could crumble tomorrow. And so we could lose a lot of money in the stock market. But he still sits on the throne. And he's El Elyon. And this whole passage, this is who he is in the first two verses, and we could go down even more, but in verse 3 and verse 4, it now talks about what he does. And so we just talked about who he is. He's the Most High, he's the Almighty, he's our refuge and our fortress, but what he does, he delivers us, and he covers us, and he protects us, and he provides for us. This flows out of his character and his nature, and he promises truth because he's faithful and he delights in us. He guards us and protects us. These are verses that we hold on to even when we feel that everybody's attacking us. We know that he protects us and guides us. And so this is his name, the name of the Lord. He's a strong tower. The righteous run to it and is safe. So whatever fears we have this morning, whatever discouragements and worries we have this morning, this is the song that we sing. We can dwell in the shelter of El Elyon. The majesty and glory of El Elyon. He promises to be with us. He never fails us. Fact is, what he does is when we see him, he starts to pull away the things that are pulling for that attention in our hearts. And so as we see him this morning, we're asking the questions, okay, Lord, what are the things that are pulling for that place that you deserve? What are the areas? Just like Abram, he said, I want to touch those things. I'm going to stay far away from it. He owns it all, and we can trust in him. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good. And how do we know that all things will work together? Because of El Elyon. Because he can cause it all. He's the one that holds it all together, and he promises to bring it all to pass. And these are truths that we can cling to in a world that seems rocky and difficult and hard. We can sit in his presence. We've had a lot of time during this COVID time. We have a lot of time to actually open up and say like Moses, show me your glory. Show me yourself in a way that will change my thinking, that will change the way I perceive life and the world around me. I don't want to be the person that gets on social media to tell everybody what I think. I actually just want to know what you think. And I want you to communicate to me through your word more of yourself. He's the Most High God. Do we have fears this morning? Yep. We do. We have lots of fears. I have fears about the place that I grew up and that this will be the place my kids grow up. There's lots of fears. But I choose to trust that the Most High God has it all under control, and I can rest in the fact that He will hold it all together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth this morning. The challenge to my own heart that I'm not in charge. You are. And though the world is falling apart, as it seems, though difficulties maybe at work or in families seem big and huge and seem like it's impossible to reconcile or relationships to be restored, we can trust in the Most High God, in the secret place, in the place that you don't want us to just visit. You want us to stay, to know you in a deeper way. In a way that moves us to do things we never thought we would do, even as this church is going through a series on courageous faith, that this is what moves us to do what you've told us to do, is you, who you are, because you are with us and you provide for us and you protect us and you promise to lead us and you control all things, and so we can rest in that, and it allows us then to obey and to go out by faith. So help us, Lord. Help the people that are here this morning, whatever their needs are. I pray that you, that they would run to you. They would know, they would plead like Moses, show me your glory. They would beg like Jacob that you wouldn't let them go until you bless them. And so, Lord, we ask for your help in knowing you. Would you help us even as we leave this place, that you put the distractions, the things that we are concerned about for Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, that you would allow us to have a perspective that's based on you and not our own plans and our own way, but on you, because you sit on the throne and you are in charge, and help us to submit to that and obey you. And then help us to find great rest and security there, because you promise that no one can harm us, no one can touch us, because you protect us.